This morning, like to look at Luke chapter 6 and like to draw your attention to verse 12 through 16. We've been looking at the apostles and we have been taking them one a week, and it's been a great time for me personally, probably been the funnest I've had in a long time teaching. But this morning we look at the boys, and this one we want to take a look at this morning is called James, the son of Alphaeus. And if I was to name the study, I would simply name it the hidden hero. Hidden heroes. Because James of Alphaeus was one of those interesting apostles that we know nothing about. We mentioned to you here in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." So the very first thing that he understood about these boys, and I say that in respect, because they were boys. They became men, and finally they became the apostles that eventually God would build the new foundation of the city of Jerusalem. But when he called these young men, they were men who were afraid. They were boys that were trying to fight over different positions within their life. They were looking to themselves, and they were not looking to the things that he was teaching them. And he was gracious, and he was patient, much like he is with each of our lives. But a disciple is one who is willing to be taught. It means that you are teachable, that you are in the process of learning, that you have not come to full attainment of truth. But there is a openness and a readiness to receive from anyone truth. So the first criteria that God looks for, and those whom he uses, are those who are humble and broken and know that in themselves there's nothing great about them. That they are simple people, that God has made extraordinary people, but it's only by his grace and by his power. The second word we came to understand means apostle, and it means to be sent out. And I would define that word as being obedient, to do what God has said, to go where God has sent you. And so the two criterias that God was looking for in these men and within the women who were around him were, first of all, that they would be teachable and they would be open to the move of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, that they would be obedient and responsive to the word of his authority. He called them now unto himself. And we gave the definition about 6 weeks ago of what fellowship really means. And we saw that to be laid out in Mark chapter 3. And you don't need to turn there, but in chapter 3, verse 13, he said he called them unto himself. Not that they would be able to give him anything, and not that he was looking to receive anything from them. In the Greek, it is a word that means that he wanted to bless them, wanted to love them, wanted to show how great he really was. Wanted to shower them with his blessings and his goodness and his grace. And he just wanted to have some friends. And it's hard for us to realize that Jesus would even think this way. That he was God incarnate. And we read that he was in the flesh. That he was manifested. And we beheld the glory of the only begotten Son. That he humbled himself in the kenosis. Took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. And he came, and he suffered the things, and now he is highly exalted and given a name above every name, that at that name every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Surely he doesn't need any friends. But he was looking for 12 men who would share his life with him. He wanted to love them in a way that they had never been loved before. But then also we find in Mark, not only did he call them to himself so he would love them, but he called them to himself that he would teach them. He wanted them by him so they would see how to feed the 5,000. He wanted them to be with him so when he raised the dead, they would see the people's reaction. And they would hear all this was done because of his glory. When he would heal the woman with the issue of blood, he wanted them to know never to be afraid of a disease. And when he opened the eyes of the blind, he allowed the lame to walk. When he let the lepers touch him, and when he allowed the children to come unto him, and when he was tired and exhausted and they wanted to send the crowds away, he responded. He had compassion on them. He wanted them to learn from him how to love people. Oh, he would love them, but he needed them to love people. And thirdly, we find in Mark chapter 3, around verse 14, that he wanted to use them. And so he brought them to him, and he wanted them to be around him. And the reason why was because he wanted them to take over where he would leave off. He said that when I'm gone, I'll send the Comforter, the Paraclete, and he will come and fill you with the power of the Holy Ghost, and you will be burning and shining witnesses of me. And you will be filled with dunamis, or dynamic power. And you will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the othermost parts of the earth. And I will use you as an instrument, as a channel, as a vessel. I imagine the angels scratched their heads and thought, you're going to give it to Peter? And Philip, who doesn't know you? You're going to leave this thing with these boys? I sure am. What are we going to do? We're going to trust them. What happens if they blow it? They won't. Because you see, they were given to me, and I prayed for them, and I have not lost any. And lastly, we read that he wanted to bring them by himself, that he would anoint them and empower them with authority and great ability. So there are four reasons why you and I need to fellowship with Jesus Christ. Because number one, I need to be loved, and no one in this world can love me the way that my Father does. Number two, I need to learn how to love people that don't like me. I need to learn how to treat people the way that God would treat others. I need to learn to look beyond the color of the skin or the background of the person or the way he smells or the way he dresses or the way he talks. And I need to be able to see the heart that Jesus died for this sheep. I need to know that it's me that God wants to use, that he's called me and given me a calling in my life. And lastly, I need to be absolutely convinced that it will never be my resources or my anointing or my ability or my charisma, but he must turn the water into wine, and he must hold the marriage together, and he must use me with his inspiration and his power. And so he chose these men. And he did not make a mistake. He spent the night in prayer. And when I come to Peter and James and John, I see the dynamics of their life. Peter always putting his foot in his mouth, but he would open the door to salvation for the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Samaritans. I see the life of John able to pour the love of God into people and to write the book of Revelation and the Gospel of John and to pour out 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. I see Matthew, brilliant tax collector, able to write concerning the eschatology of Christ, where we find the King in all his glory. I find once again that Luke and different people were able to be used, but then we come to some that we don't understand. Well, James, the son of Alphaeus, I don't know who he is. And there's nothing written about him. He lives in obscurity. The only time that we read about him, his father's name is next to him, James, the son of Alphaeus. He's mentioned, I think, 6 times in the Bible. He's mentioned in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, just in the list of the names of the disciples. He's mentioned there again in the book of Acts, there in the upper room. And he's mentioned one other time in the book of Revelation that these 12 will be the foundation of the New Jerusalem. And all that we know about him is that God whispered his name. And God wrote his name in the book of life. And there was no praise or nothing great about him. No one thought that he did anything outstanding. The Holy Spirit did not write anything about this man because possibly there was nothing really to write about. And that brings me to the 3 different possibilities of the James. Some believe that there is James, the son of Zebedee, which we believe, which would be one of the disciples. That would not be the James, the brother of our Lord, who wrote the book of James and who was the council there in Jerusalem, or later begin to write the book of James. James, we read at the very beginning of the list, was just a brother who was chosen by God, went into quiet serenity for 17 years, did his work, and one day God called him to be the first martyr among the apostles. And James is gone. The second James we find is James, the brother or half-brother of our Lord. We believe that would be the James that we read about in the book of Acts, who became a friend of Paul, who became camel's knees, who was a man of prayer. Then there are those that believe that the third James could possibly be the brother of Matthew, because it does mention that James, the brother or father of Alphaeus, or the son of Alphaeus. And it is interesting that Matthew's father's name was Alphaeus. And many believe that James and Matthew were brothers. Traditions say that this James of Alphaeus was a tax collector, and that this family had 2 of the apostles, which is a wonderful thing when we're just trying to get one of our kids to be saved. To have 2 apostles in one family is a marvelous thing. And then there are those that believe, like I do, that it's just James of Alphaeus. And we don't know. I don't believe he could be the Lord's brother. And the reason why was because he did not know Jesus Christ till after Christ died, then James believed. Well, Jesus chose these men far before he ever died. I don't think it's Matthew's brother. I do think it's just James, a brother. So it brings me to the whole crust of the message this morning. He was nobody. But he became somebody. He was unknown, Paul declared, but he was well known. He was content to be faithful in the small things, never causing our Lord any problems, but he was hid in silence. Nothing he did was spectacular, nothing worth writing down, but he was faithful to the very end. And God said that one day you will come to heaven and you will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And there are many today in this room that feel that you are nobody. You know in your life that you're never going to do anything great. You don't really have a desire to occupy a pulpit. You don't really want the pressure of being able to run a business. You like just being who you are. You kind of like being behind the scenes and people don't know your name so you don't get in trouble. You don't mind changing diapers and you don't mind being involved and you don't mind being part and you come every single Sunday and you are so faithful and you know my name but I don't know your name. But it doesn't bother you too much because you are able to reason things together and say in your heart, he has too many people to know every name and I love you for that. You're just great people that love the Lord and God is using you and people don't see it and people will never say anything to you, but a lot of times Satan comes and he lies to you. He tells you things like, you're not important. What you're doing is never going to amount to anything. Let me read you something I read the other day from a book called Whisper. He whispered my name. True heroes are hard to identify. Why? Because they don't look like heroes. Step with me into a dark dungeon in Judah. Peep into the door's tiny window. Consider the plight of the man on the floor. He has just inaugurated history's greatest movement. His words have triggered a revolution that will span two millenniums. Future historians will describe him as courageous and noble and a visionary. At this point, he appears anything but. Cheeks hollow, beard matted, bewildered, etched on his face. He leans against the back cold wall, closes his eyes in sighing. John had never known doubt. Hunger, yes. Loneliness often, but not doubt. Never. Only raw courage and rugged truth, such was John the Baptist. Conviction as fierce as a desert storm. Until now. Now the sun is blocked. Now his courage is weaned. Now the clouds come. And now as he faces death, he doesn't raise a fist of victory, but he raises only one question. His final act is not a proclamation of courage, but a confession of confusion. Find out if Jesus is the Son of God or not. Find out if I have sent people to the right Messiah. Find out if I have told the truth. Find out if I've been right or I've been duped. Doesn't sound like a hero to me. The miracle he prophesied, he never saw. The kingdom he announced, he never knew. The Messiah he proclaimed, he now doubted. John doesn't look like any hero. Heroes seldom ever do. Look with me again just for a moment into another prison. This time into the prison of a man named Paul the Apostle in Rome. What John did to present Christ, Paul did to explain him. John cleared the path, Paul erected the signpost. Like John and Paul, they both shaped history. And like John, Paul would die in jail. No headlines announced his execution, no observance or records of events. When the axe struck Paul's neck, society's eyes didn't blink a bit. Look inside those prison walls for yourself and see a bent-over, frailed, shackled to an arm of a Roman guard. Behold the apostle of God. Who knows when the back last felt a bed or his mouth knew a good meal? 3 decades of traveling and trouble. What does he have to show for it? His friends have forsaken him. He's dead broke. No family, no property, nearsighted, worn out. He never received a salary, had to pay his own traveling expenses. He had to keep a part-time job on the side to make ends meet. Doesn't sound like no hero to me. One moment he is charged, the next moment he is doubting. One moment he is preaching, the next moment he is in prison. Take a good look at him. This is the man who will shape the history of the world. Nero's fame will fade in this man's light. See those letters in his pocket, scribbled on parchment? They will read and be read by thousands of languages and will impact every major creed and constitution of the future. Every major leader and figure will read them, every single one. Maybe you're sitting next to one right now. Oh, you won't know it, for even heroes are in the spotlight, but there are thousands who are in the shadow. They don't get press. They don't draw a crowd. They don't even write a book. Just remember, behind every avalanche, there is a snowflake. Behind every single rock slide, there is a pebble. Behind every single atomic bomb, there is one atom. And behind every great revival was just a simple sermon. Maybe when you go home today and you look in the mirror, you might just see a hero. I like the way that he defines this relationship that we don't know. We know that James of Alphaeus was obedient to be around the Lord. We know that he was one who stayed faithful to the very end. We know that his strength was that he did not need man's approval. And when you find a man or a woman that is willing to do the work of God without being applauded, willing to do the work without being recognized, willing to stay involved even though you never get any credit, you have found one of the most spiritual men and women of the church. It is sad but true that probably most of us are always looking for the praise of man. Did you see what I did? Did you notice what I did? I can't stay here any longer. The pastor doesn't recognize me. Leadership doesn't see how gifted I really am. No one wants to really give me the credit due to my name. And marriages fall apart, and ministries fall apart, and people go astray, and businesses fall apart, because we are looking for the applaud now upon our lives. There are times that God will use you, and no one will ever see. There are times that you will whisper something to a person that will change the destiny, but you will never know that you did. There were things that we said to our children that helped them get through the difficult times of life. Sometimes you will say to a spouse something that is profound and sets them free from a burden that you didn't know they carried. You might just be talking to someone at work and share a little bit about the love that you have for Jesus, and he might become the next Billy Graham. You just never know. But to set and feel sorry for ourselves, to look and to whine about who we are and why people don't see us is so wrong. And I believe that it's just good every once in a while to realize that the world is made up of unseen heroes. Oh, you'll find them in the nursery. You'll find them in the coffee shop. You'll find them helping out at the gas station. You will find them cleaning the toilets, and you might even look in the mirror and see that there's one looking back at you. But Satan has kept you busy. He's reminded you that you're nobody. He's told you not to be involved anywhere because you can't handle any more failure within your life. He's told you not to open your mouth because you might put your foot into it, and he's lied to you that you don't want to say hi because someone might ask you how you're doing. And he's told you that you need to get out of here as quick as you can because someone's going to smash your car. And he's told you, hey, you don't need to be involved because you can make it on your own, and I'm here to tell you. That's all a lie. When you're here, that's the very best. Because it might be the day that you just encourage somebody to keep them from falling away. As I end the study, I'd like to read the remaining part and just sit there quietly and listen, because Paul declared in 2 Corinthians that we are unknown but very well known. What is it if you could build your life and build your ministry and build your kingdom and build your marriage and build your children but never have your name written in the book of life? I think writing your name in the book of life is what it's really all about. Have you ever heard of John Eglin? Oh, he never preached a sermon in his life. Never. Wasn't that he didn't want to, he just never needed to. But one Sunday morning in 1850, it was a cold evening. It has snowed all through the night in England. He woke up and realized that he wasn't going to go to church. The conditions were so bad, he felt justified not to go. But when he reconsidered, he did say to himself, "But I am the deacon of the church, and if I don't go, why should anybody else go? I'll go." And so he put on his hat, put on his mittens, put on his boots, put on his jacket, and he walked 6 miles through the snow to a little tiny Methodist church. There were only 12 people there and one visitor, a total of 13 people that cold Sunday morning. And the pastor was snowed in and couldn't get there. Someone in the church said, "Let's dismiss the service." And John said, "Never. I will teach. It will be short and it will be sweet." And so he got up, he spoke for 10 minutes. His thoughts were confusing, his points were terrible. It was out of almost Genesis 1:1, his thoughts were without form and void. But at the end of 10 minutes, something happened, and he looked up into the balcony and he said, "Young man, yes, you. Look to Jesus." And then he said 3 times, "Look, look, look." And the boy, now a man, begins to explain what took place. He said the preacher looked up with authority I've never seen before. He pointed at me, beckoned with me, and told me to open my eyes to Jesus. And at that very moment, the heavens were open. The cloud of depression vanished. And I saw the sun. That boy was C.H. Spurgeon. It was that service he gave his life to Christ. He became the prince of preachers to England. An average Sunday morning service would be 28,000 people. When he died, they shut down London. He had to have 4 different services. One for the government, one for the city officials, one for the elders and pastors, and one for the people. Every bar, everything shut down. But I wonder who the hero really was. Was it a man that just felt compelled to go to church? A man that just stood up there and said, "Look to Jesus." And this 13-year-old boy took him at his word and became the greatest of all the preachers in the history of the church. Now, I love that story because it's a story about you and I that when we feel that we're nobody, that's probably the best place for you to be. Now, this is your fellowship. God wants to make you somebody. And when God is involved in your life, you become extraordinary. It doesn't make a difference where you came. It doesn't make a difference the culture that you have. All God is looking for this morning are people who will finish well. So you see, I thank God for Peter and James and John. But I think in some attitudes, it is more difficult to be James, the son of Alphaeus, and have to wait. But I'll tell you this, when you get to heaven, Pastor Chuck, Greg Laurie, Steve Mays will be in the back. And all those who have had to wait will be in the front. Because we have our reward, but yours is coming. Never, ever allow the enemy to lie to you that you make no difference whatsoever. Without you, there's no body. Father, we thank you for your love and for your goodness. And we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful gift that, Lord, you have given to us, that, God, the scriptures are silent when it comes to this man. There was nothing that needed to be recorded, nothing special that needed to be said. He probably never did anything great. He was just a brother that you called, and he was faithful. And Lord, you loved him, and he loved you. And God, you never make mistakes. But Lord, through this man's life, in Revelation we read that you will build that kingdom upon his foundation. Lord, could we be the stepping stone for someone else? Could you have brought us into this world for one purpose, that we would help someone become all that they need to be? Is it so wrong that, Lord, people don't see us? Lord, is it something that we have to fight for? Can we be content to allow you to do the PR? And God, if it never happens, one day it will when we get to heaven. We will hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You have been faithful in the small things. Now I will make you rulers over many things. Lord, teach us the importance of faithfulness to the small things that no one sees. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand?